Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I brought forth a man." Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out into the field." And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen. Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. I don't like usually start with a negative example, but I have a couple of frightening statistics for you to start out the morning. Leading cause of death for pregnant women. Not, as you might guess, in these days of swine flu, not influenza, not complications from the pregnancy. Number one cause of death is murder. Murder. Second only to auto accidents, murder is the leading cause of death in the workplace. There are a lot of firsts in the book of Genesis, and we've been through all of them so far. The first this, the first that. Unfortunately, the first murder is also among them. And Cain's murder of Abel would have been particularly brutal. There were no guns yet. There were probably no bows and arrows, spears yet. Probably used something like a stone knife or a club. Much like the club. Well, this picture kind of looks like out of a Geico commercial. It doesn't look like cavemen. But unfortunately, much like what happened in Chicago this past week, the brutal murder of an honor student with not a gun, not a knife, a club. Murder, of course, is always brutal, but that first murder, I think, would have been particularly vicious. And what would have led from the first sibling rivalry, and that's what it was, you get that, another first, the first sibling rivalry to such a violent end? Now, they're no longer living in paradise, but they could see it from where they were. I mean, they were just a stone's throw away. What was Cain's motive? What was his motive? Some think it was jealousy. Certainly, that was part of it. I don't think, however, it was his chief motive. Was it anger? I think that anger was his chief motive. But think about it. Who was Cain angry with? Cain may have been upset, even jealous of his brother, but I believe his primary anger was directed at God. And I think the text is quite clear on this. Back to verse 4 again. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. Therefore, Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. Cain was angry because the Lord rejected his offering. And Cain was fully aware of something that most people, I think, throughout the world are not aware of, and that is that he was fully accountable to the Lord. Most people we encounter on a daily basis are not aware of that fact, that we are fully accountable to the Lord. You see, in Cain's mind, there was absolutely no doubt that the Lord was the sovereign creator. There was no doubt that the Lord had created paradise. There was no doubt that that first family owed their worship, their allegiance, their very breath to the Lord. Cain was accountable to God, and it was therefore essential that he receive God's favor. So when God did not look with favor upon his offering, he became angry at who? At God. I believe, more than that, Cain ultimately would have preferred to just dispatch God, to kill God. I think that would have what he would have preferred, just to kill God. But Cain knew that he was vastly outmatched. Cain had about as much chance of winning that battle as the Vikings do of having the battle tomorrow night. No, that's not really fair. The Vikings have even less chance of winning the battle. Ow, sorry. Poking a little fun here, but Cain knew that his anger was essentially wasted on God. What good is it going to be angry at God? So he directed his anger at his brother. This is a classic case of what? Coming home from work and kicking the dog. Am I mad at the dog? Probably not. I'm mad at my boss. I'm mad at a coworker back at the office. But I don't have the guts to talk to them, so I take it out on my dog. It's much easier to kill Abel than it would have been to try to kill God. I believe that anger at God is one of the most common sins among all people, including those most likely to be seated in a pew. Anger at God is one of the most common sins of all. Most people do not want to be accountable to God. They don't want anyone else telling them what they can do, what they cannot do. And most people take out then their anger on other people, but the vast majority actually kill God. You say, how is that possible? Cain couldn't do it. Cain knew he couldn't do it. How does somebody kill God? Psalm 14, the fool said in his heart, what? There is no God. That's the same thing, essentially, as killing God. One of the most honest atheists, and atheism is fundamentally the murder of God, one of the most honest atheists ever, I think, must have been German philosopher Friedrich Nietzsche, who said that God is dead and we killed him. God is dead and we killed him. If homicide is killing Homo sapiens, pesticide kills pests. What do you call the killing of God? Godicide, I guess, to coin a term. Godicide. But understand this. Cain couldn't do this. Cain could not have claimed that God was dead or did not exist because he was all too painfully aware of his existence. The Lord was ever present to Cain and had clearly communicated his disfavor with him. But the average person, be it on the street or in the pew, does not have the guts to say that God is dead. So what do? We kill him in a less brutal fashion. Let me give you one way, and this is familiar to those of you who have been in this Genesis study, a way to kill God. Did God really say? Do you see? The ancient deception of the serpent. Did God really say? You cast doubt. You don't like something, you cast doubt upon it. Did God really say, it's gone? That part of God is dead to me. I spoke with a man this past week whose wife divorced him by using this particular method of godicide. She had reasons that I didn't think were anywhere close to biblical reasons. So her question was, did God really say that I have to stay married to my husband? And her answer, nah, I don't think so. And the amazing thing is this, that she was claiming to look to the Bible for her answer. One of the most dangerous, hypocritical things that a Christian can ever do is to go to the Bible and say, I have searched the Scriptures, I have communed with God and I am innocent. When they're as guilty as a kid with his hand in the cookie jar. When I was in high school, I had a friend who worked at, I think it was Arby's, if I remember right. And it's probably still, I've never had the privilege of working in a fast food restaurant, but I understand the food gets old to a certain time, maybe an hour or so, and it goes in the garbage. They have to replace it with fresh food. Well, that's what he was doing. He was throwing away some of this old food, but you know, he's a teenager. He doesn't want to waste his money. He thinks, that's good food. I mean, I just grilled that hamburger an hour ago, but it's off limits for employees. You can't touch that food. It is considered garbage. So he's going on break. He's hungry. He doesn't want to pay a couple bucks for a hamburger. So he's reaching down into this garbage can to grab a sandwich. Who comes around the corner? His manager. So thinking fast, or deceiving fast, I guess you'd say, instead of pretending to pull it up, he pretends like he's pushing down the garbage further to make room. Kind of like the kid who is caught with his hand in the cookie jar and says, Mom, I'm putting cookies back in to the jar. Most of us don't have the guts to kill God. Hopefully, most of us have too much faith. We genuinely love God. We genuinely love most of His commandments, except that one. Or, yeah, there's that one, and there's that one too that I'm not really fond of. So we selectively kill God in those areas that we don't like. Have you killed any of God's commandments lately? Which ones? Could you list them? If you're honest, could you list the ones you've killed? How did God respond to Adam and Eve when they sinned? Remember, He asked them questions. I think He was very gentle with them, gently leading them out of hiding. He said, "Where are you? Who told you you were naked?" And I believe the Lord was using the same gentle technique on Cain by asking him three questions. Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? And if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? All good questions. I particularly like that first question. Why are you angry? Now, I believe there are two reasons for asking such a question. The first reason is to get at the cause of the anger. See, anger doesn't appear for just any reason, does it? It doesn't appear out of nowhere. There's always a cause for our anger. What was the cause of Cain's anger? Now, if you asked Cain, he would have said, "Well, I'm mad at God because God rejected me. I gave him my offering and he rejected me, so I'm mad." Now, if you ask God the same question, He would say, Cain is angry because he did not have what? What did we learn last week? Cain lacked faith, absolutely. That was the chief reason. Cain lacked faith. And God knew he was mad at him. Remember this passage last week from 1 John? Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous. Why did he murder his brother? Because his own actions were evil. But the actions mentioned here, remember, is not the murder itself. He's not talking, I mean, that was evil, obviously. But this was not talking about the murder, but Cain's offering. Cain's offering was judged as an evil action because, why? It was not offered in faith. Now, if you're a little confused by that and you weren't here last Sunday, I encourage you to go back, read, listen to that message. It'll fill it in. But suffice it to say, Cain's anger was caused by a lack of faith in God. So, question, why are you angry? To get at the cause of the faith, the cause of the anger, rather. Second reason is that our anger always leads somewhere. Just as anger doesn't appear out of nowhere, anger does not just float away like mist on the wind. Anger always leads somewhere. So the question is, where is your anger taking you? Anger always has some destination. If you stay on this path, where is it going to lead you? There's an assumption there, isn't there? That probably all of us have a little struggle with anger. That may not be true of everybody. I can't possibly know that. But I'm guessing the vast majority of us have some issues with anger, some more than others. It's leading you somewhere. You're on a path. Where is it leading you? I think the most common destination of anger is broken relationships. Broken relationships. Our anger is not literally the taking of another life, generally speaking, thankfully. It may not take their life, but it will drain the life out of that other person. Anger wounds the heart. Anger breaks the spirit. Anger shuts down any communication immediately. See, we think that anger is going to bring us power. But what it does is betrays our weakness. It shows us how incredibly weak we actually are. As James 1:20 says, "For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Anger does not lead to the righteous life that God desires, but your anger is leading you somewhere. Where is it taking you? Now, a moment ago I said that anger at God is one of the most common sins out in the streets and in the pews. Let me make an important distinction. You may have had another pastor, a counselor, somebody that you trust say, "It's okay to be angry at God. Just let it out. God can what? He can take it. He can handle it. Just let it out." Wrong. Always, always wrong. But again, let me make an important distinction. Expressing your anger to God, always right. Again, that's what's going on in the Psalms. But it's not anger at God. Do you see the difference? Hugely important difference. And if you don't get that, you're going to have trouble. If you're angry, if you're upset, if you're mourning, if you're grieving, don't hold it in. Tell him. But anger at God, something entirely different. And if you need more clarification on that, please see me later. Anger always leads somewhere. We all know where it led Cain. God knew it also, and after the ugly deed was done, God entered back into the scene, kind of like a crime scene investigator. But unlike the CSI detectives that we see on TV, he didn't need any fancy DNA tests. He didn't need any fingerprint recognition. He didn't need any PhD in biochemistry. He knew. He knew what was happening. All he did was ask a question. Where is your brother Abel? Now, I think God was being very gentle with Cain here. I think he was trying to draw him out, just as he was trying to draw out Adam and Eve. He was being gentle, but nevertheless, his question was kind of like a trap. Because Cain knew that God knew that Abel was buried in the ground. I mean, Cain, right? Cain wasn't shocked here. God wasn't shocked. Cain knew what was going on. Now, it's possible that God approached Cain, asked him, "Where's your brother?" when Abel's like 5 foot behind him in a shallow grave. I have no idea. I'm just saying that's possible. Where is your brother, Abel? I think what God was doing was giving him a chance to confess. Now, that's always the case, isn't it? You see it in the movies, you see it in TV, and it's true in real life that if you confess, it's going to go easier on you, right? In any relationship, just get it out. Get it out now. It's always going to go easier on you. So Cain knew that he was trapped right then. It's kind of like a bank robber who flees from the bank into an abandoned building, and he's surrounded now by 200 policemen. You've got SWAT guys on the roof, hunkered down, ready for an open shot. "Come out with your hands up. We've got the place surrounded. If you surrender now, if you give up, it's going to go easier on you." I think that's what God was saying to Cain. Come on, let's go. You know what I think Cain wanted to do? I think if it was up to him, if he knew he had a shot, he'd come out like this. Boom, 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 boom. Just guns a-blazing at God. His last stand. I think that's what was in his heart, ultimately. But he knew, can't kill God. Resistance is futile. So he offers up a weak alibi. I don't know. What am I? Am I my brother's keeper? Was that what's going on here? I have to worry about him? Wipe the snot off my baby brother's nose? I have no idea where he is. Now, Cain was not a good older brother. You agree? Don't have him babysit. Don't have him watch the kids while you go out for dinner. He was not a good older brother, but he was exceptionally good at one thing, and that was making up his own rules. He was good at that. Make up his own rules. He didn't like God's rules, so he made up his own. Am I my brother's keeper? I'm going to make this up as I go. Now, where do you think Cain learned to make up his own rules? Mommy and Daddy. That's right. Mom and Dad, Adam and Eve. That's what they did. They got kicked out of the garden. That's what he did. I'm convinced that's where he learned it. So when Cain refused to confess and surrender, God changed from a detective, right? Where's your brother? Let's talk about that. Where is he? He changed from detective to prosecuting attorney. The Lord said, verse 10, "What have you done? Listen." You can almost hear God waiting. "Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." The word, therefore, cries out is a word associated with the groans of an innocent victim who is brutalized and harassed. Just as God heard the groans of his people in Egypt, just as he heard the cries of his captive people in Babylon, so he heard the cry of Abel's innocent blood coming up from the ground. And my guess is that Cain heard it also. I think he heard the same thing. It reminds me of Edgar Allan Poe's Telltale Heart. If you remember the story, a man kills, another man buries the body beneath the floorboards in the house. He gets a knock on the door. Policemen show up, three policemen. Where's the guy? And he thinks, "I've committed the perfect murder. There is no way I could possibly be caught." So he sets up four chairs right over the dead body. It's buried right below him. Reading now from the story. And he begins to hear what? The heartbeat of the dead man. He's hearing it. And he says, "It grew louder, louder, louder. And still the men chatted pleasantly and smiled. Was it possible they heard not? Almighty God, no, no. They heard. They suspected. They knew. They were making a mockery of my horror. This I thought and this I think. But anything was better than this agony. Anything was more tolerable than this derision. I could bear those hypocritical smiles no longer. I felt that I must scream or die. And now again, louder, 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 louder. Villains, I shrieked, dissemble no more. I admit the deed. Tear up the planks. Here, here is the beating of his hideous heart." I think that's what Cain was experiencing. This overwhelming guilt, this fear of being caught. Cain watered the land with his brother's blood. Cain fertilized the ground with the body of his decomposing brother. Little brother, I might add again. Now, obviously, this is a tragic story on every level. But within this tragic story, we can find a way to overcome our sin. That's the beauty of the story. In this tragedy, we see a way to overcome our sin, be it anger, whatever is happening. Remember those three questions God asked? After the third question, he made a statement. But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Now, at this point in time, Cain had committed his evil action, that is his lack of faith, right? Abel's not dead yet, right, in this part of the story. He committed that evil action, a lack of faith. He committed an evil action of his murderous thoughts, no doubt was happening by then. But there was still an opportunity to overcome his sin. There was a very real choice that Cain faced. And I believe this story could have turned out differently. I believe Cain actually had a chance to change the outcome of this story. He was a real person with real choices before him. And God warned him, Cain, sin is crouching at your door. Do you see what God was doing? He was personifying sin as a wild beast. And he says that beast is outside and it's wanting to come in. You may have heard of the movie Crouching Tiger, Hidden Dragon. This scene before us is crouching sin, hidden demon. And this, I believe, is true for every one of us. Sin lies crouching at our door like a wild beast. Sin is a demonic force that desires and will stop at nothing to have you, to have me. I mean, think about it. Is there anything that Satan will not do to conquer us? Can you think of anything that he would not do? Is there any trick, any deception, any evil deed that is off limits for him in his attempt to conquer and destroy us as he picks us off one at a time like 10 ducks at the county fair? He has no rules. He has no limits. He has no conscience. He will stop at nothing to destroy every one of us in this room. He lies in wait and wants to have us. But thankfully, the Lord's message to Cain is the same one for us. You must master it. And you say, great, that's what I want to do. I've got this sin. I've got this area that I've been killing God in. I've selectively eliminated it. But I realize, no, it's a sin. It's a problem. I would love to be able to master this enemy. Isn't this the great struggle in the Christian life? Now, the way to master this beast is found not by the one who failed, but the one who succeeded, and that is Abel. Jesus, obviously. We'll get to that. But in this story, Abel is the one who succeeded. Abel defeated this beast because his offering was given in faith, and his faith led then to obedience. And Cain's lack of faith led to his disobedience. Remember what we said last week? Faith always precedes obedience. And I can think of no more relevant scripture than Romans 6:11. Count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. If you're here this morning and you are a believer, you are dead to sin. Sin no longer has any power over you. I can't say it in any more drastic, definitive terms. We are dead to sin. Now, unfortunately, if you're here this morning and not yet a believer, I have to say, I'm sorry, but you're still a slave to sin. Sin still has complete mastery over you. But the promise is, we are dead to sin. I was sharing this a while back with a man trying to encourage him. And this is an encouragement. You're dead to your sin. I kept going over and he'd say, yes, I see that, but how can it be true? It doesn't feel like it's true. And I'd say, yes, but you're dead to sin. And we're going over and over Romans chapter 6, going through all the verses. You're dead to sin, but it can't be true. But you're dead to sin, but it can't be true. We went back and forth. It must have been at least 15 minutes. And I'm not sure why I didn't realize it then, but I realized this week. He just didn't believe it. Plain and simple. I think he wanted to. He's a godly man. He wants to obey Scripture, but he just didn't get it. He didn't have that faith. that it was true? Do you believe that without Christ, you are a slave to sin? Do you believe that this morning? I'm asking you now. Do you believe that Jesus was our substitutionary atonement on the cross, literally taking our place of suffering and death? Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are united with Christ in his death and that Jesus destroyed our body of death that was passed down to us through Adam? Do you believe those things? Do you trust them? Do you cast your whole soul upon your certainty of those things? If your answer is yes, then you, brother or sister, are dead to sin. And I can't convince you other than to say it's an act of faith. It's an act of faith. Now, what comes next is a simple obedience. It comes right after faith and follows in Romans 6. If you believe these things, if you count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus, therefore the step of obedience is, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Abel's offering teaches us about faith and faithfulness, about how to achieve victory over sin. I don't know if I still have that. I don't have that verse up there. From Hebrews 11 last week. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks even though he's dead. Do you see? His pattern of faith and obedience is still speaking to you and I this morning, even though he's long dead. Faith always precedes obedience, but obedience must always follow after faith. Why? Because how do I know if you believe something? If you're going to obey it. That's the only way. How can we peer into each other's hearts, our own hearts, and know, do I actually believe this is dead to sin? That I'm dead to sin? How do I know if I believe that? If I start to live it out. If I offer the parts of my body, my ears, my eyes, my mouth, my hands, my feet, as an instrument of righteousness. Otherwise, there's no evidence whatsoever that you believe this. Abel still speaks to us this morning from the grave. His innocent blood cries out to us, not for vengeance, but as an example of faith. I would say even, yes, saving faith. Abel speaks to us even in that. And thankfully is the answer to overcoming the sin that his brother did not see. Amen. This morning we get the privilege of obedience, the Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate now, and that is a form of obedience. I believe all those things that we testified a moment ago, and now this is one way to live it out. Same with baptism. Baptism, a symbol of our death and resurrection with Christ. That is a way of living out that obedience as all of God's commands are. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey my commandments. Interesting, let me just tell a quick story about, it's a communion story, if you will. I just learned this week. Interesting, I think. Buzz Aldrin, second man to set foot on the moon. By the way, his mother's maiden name was Marion Moon. I find that just incredibly ironic. Marion Moon, he observed communion on the moon. I don't know if anybody, I didn't learn that until this past week. He observed communion on the moon. Each astronaut was allowed to take just a small packet of very special things. The only thing he brought were communion elements. And I believe he was in the lunar module, whatever you call it, when he did it. But the world didn't know about it. And that, by the way, is a handwritten note from Buzz Aldrin talking about he was going to observe communion. And he actually did it, but you know why he didn't tell the world about it until many years later? Because an astronaut named Deke Slayton, everybody knows that name, right? Sparta, born in Sparta. An astronaut named Deke Slayton said, don't tell anybody. Don't read that scripture. Because Madeline Murray O'Hare, the famous atheist, was already on all over NASA and the government because a previous astronaut had read from the book of Genesis about creation. So he said, Deke Slayton said, don't do it, Buzz. So he didn't. I mean, he actually observed the community, but he didn't tell anybody. And that's our challenge. That's my challenge for you this morning. Are you going to just quietly observe communion, walk out the door, and hope nobody saw that? Nobody knows I'm a Christian? Or will you say, no, I don't care what the consequences are. I don't care what how people respond to me. I will let them know that not just this obedience is important to me, but my entire life obedience is important to me. That's my communion challenge for you. And